So sometimes people do this thing where they choose one word for the year to really meditate on, reflect on. And we had a guy from our congregation last year select, for the first time that I'd heard, not an English word, but a Greek word. And that word was allelon. And that we translate into that into two English words, one another. And so this whole series here, not all alone, is a play on that Greek word, allelon, that call to love one another. And so one of the things that I know is probably something that you know too, that we're called to love one another. And I know that I should be doing it a lot better than what I am. And just hearing another preachy sermon doesn't help me a whole lot to inspire me to love one another. I'm looking out at Mike Burdine, who shared with us a little earlier. And he gave me what to me was a nice compliment a few weeks ago. He said, you know, you're not a preacher. You don't preach at us, you talk with us. And for me, that was a compliment. And I was a little worried today, if this seems a little bit preachy, I'm preaching it myself, all right? So I just want to get that clear. So last time I spoke, I confessed that one of the things that keeps me from loving one another well is the fear in my life. I'm afraid sometimes to do the things that I'm called to do. Today is going to be another reason. So Alec, give us a drum roll. Reason number two why I do not love one another well. There it is. I don't like people. Okay, thanks. Well done, Alec. Thank you, Alec. All right. Okay. That's a weird way to say it, I know. But do you ever get tired of people? I don't think I'm alone here. Some of us, I think the introverts maybe are a little more excited about hearing that, like, yeah, I get tired. Sometimes I'm irritable. Sometimes I have these thoughts like, if anybody wants something else from me, I just can't give anything else. Like, and I just start seeing people as somebody, some people who want something from me. Now, it's not everybody. There are some people I like more than others. There are some people I dislike, right? Is that okay to admit? No, we were supposed to just like everybody, right? Everybody's great. Nobody ever gets on our nerves, and no. So that's one of the problems that I have is sometimes I just have this really rotten attitude where I don't like people or I don't like some people and I don't want to be around and I want to withdraw and be passive and all that kind of thing. I want to stay away. And that is a big problem if you're trying to follow Jesus, which I am trying to follow Jesus as imperfectly as I do it. Because Jesus was really clear that he wanted all of us followers to be known for how we love one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And when I would rather just be isolated and all alone, it's a problem if I'm not living out all alone, those commandments to love one another. So there's this one verse today that we're going to stay on for most of the time. It's Ephesians 4:2, because it's almost like God is saying with this all alone, it's in the New Testament 100 times. It's almost like God saying, if I told you once, I told you 100 times, right? Love one another. And for me, this is one that's especially good for me to hear because I think it gets to the heart of some of my issues or some of what keeps me from doing this well. So this is Ephesians 4:2. The Apostle Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I have this sense. I finished, for the most part, this sermon on Thursday. And that afternoon, I was up in our dining room with Jenny, and I just looked at this picture. Show the picture. This is right behind where I sit. If you can't see it, it says, always be humble and gentle. And I started reading that. It says, bearing with one another in love. And I thought, you know, that kind of sounds like the verse that I've been talking about. And then I looked up and I saw Ephesians 4:2. And I took a picture of this, and Jenny was asking me about it, so I kind of sheepishly admitted, you know, I just wrote this sermon on Ephesians 4:2, and I didn't realize that it was just right every day when I take my seat at dinner, I see this sign. And I think Jenny was sort of impressed that it only took me 2 years to notice this, because Finally, I was getting the point that she was wanting me to see. Then I was at All Pro Dads, this event at my son Caleb's school, and the theme this month was patience, and you can just guess what the verse is, right? Here it is again. So we're gonna break this down a little bit more slowly. So we're going to back up Ephesians 4:2 and look at the first part. Be completely humble. What do you think is the worst sin? Now, if people answered it, I'd guess some people would say murder. That certainly seems like a good answer. Some people would probably say something like all sins are the same. In the American church, a lot of times the most shame is attached to like sexual issues. Even some people, it leads to secrets and people feeling like they're labeled or they're carrying around a scarlet letter. So that can be a real dicey one too that people feel extra guilty about. But C.S. Lewis has a little bit different take on what the worst sin is. We're going to go to his chapter called The Worst Sin and look at some of his comments from the book Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this, among Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Now, in my own mind, I'm humble, and I'm proud of it, you know, that famous saying. I'm humble, right? I don't even like arrogant people. Like, people who are really arrogant and cocky, I don't like them. They're irritating to be around. So I think of myself as really humble. And I'm looking out there, and I see my brother Andrew, and I'm going to embarrass him. You're gonna feel the pain of my kids today, Andrew. My brother Andrew is here from St. Louis today. He's 5.5 years younger. And growing up, he was a tough kid who would even play sports with my friends and I. Now, that's a pretty big disadvantage, but I always wanted to be on his team. We played football, and I always wanted to be on his team, basketball. But if there was a one-on-one thing that we did against each other, I had to win, right? I was expected to win, right? Just like Kentucky over St. Peter's, right? They were expected to win. You got to win, 15-2. Well, I had to win because I had 5.5 years. I needed to. Because of my advantage growing up, it was rarely a problem until we got a ping pong table. Somehow, despite the age, I couldn't pull it off. And here's my opinion. I know both Andrew and Jenny are going to disagree with what I say, so hear their takes because they're probably more accurate. But in my mind, I am a poor loser, but he's a poor winner. So that was okay most of the time, right? Until he started winning and beating me. And so that combination of his enjoyment of beating me and my hatred of losing was a little bit volatile. Now, me being a poor loser, they wouldn't disagree with that. Him being a poor winner, he'd probably disagree with that, and Jenny would disagree with my implication that I'm not a poor winner because we can't play against each other because she says I gloat when I win. So, just full disclosure here. In my mind, the reason why I couldn't handle losing or getting beat is because I'm competitive, right? I want to win bad, right? I'm competitive. C.S. Lewis kind of speaks to that as well. Listen, we'll go on with what he says. Pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. My problem really wasn't competitive. My brother was competitive too. He didn't lose his mind when he lost though, like I did. My problem is pride. Pride is one of those things that's really destructive And it's really hard to see, especially in yourself. One last thing from C.S. Lewis, and this is really important. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on the things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. 100 times we're told in the New Testament, we're reminded of all alone, to love one another. 100,000 times maybe, God keeps trying to get me to repent of this desire to be all alone at the top or to be better than others, to want to be the best, whether it's being the best ping pong player or basketball player or Christian or father or husband or whatever. That desire to be better than is a real problem. Moving on in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Now, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. It's like the virtues that are reflected in the person's life who has the Holy Spirit at work. And the list is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And honestly, if I had to guess which one we would rank as the least important one, maybe I'm projecting myself, but I would say gentleness seems like the least important virtue that comes out of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet Paul seemed to think it's awfully important. Maybe every now and then gentleness seems important. I was thinking about how we use the word, because gentleness almost seems like weak or passive. It can almost have like negative connotations in a culture, a dog-eat-dog culture, or where we celebrate the best who's better than the rest. But gentle usually is used in words like with children, small children, or especially it's important to be gentle. When we go to the doctor's office or dentist, we want them to be gentle. But for the most part, gentleness is not really, it doesn't come to the top for a lot of us. So as we rest, what does it mean to be completely humble and gentle? We're going to combine gentleness with what we're going to look at next, because there are surveys that I know of that I've seen where American Christians are asked to judge themselves based on the fruit of the Spirit. And can you guess almost always what the number one answer is by far of what American Christians struggle with in that list? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Patience, yeah. I heard that loud. Yeah, patience. It's really, really hard to be patient, especially in our culture where we have high-speed internet, fast food, microwaves, all these kind of things where things come fast and a lot of stuff is going on. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient, and especially for us here in America. So let's look again at what it says next. Ephesians 4:2 is be patient. Be completely humble and gentle, and be patient. Patient. Now, patient almost seems just kind of like not losing your temper, right? Or maybe biting your tongue sometimes. Patience is a really important virtue, according to the Apostle Paul, and what it means to follow Jesus, to look like Christ, is that importance of patience. Because not only does it make the list on the fruit of the Spirit, but when Paul starts to define what love is, he starts with love is patient in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Again, it's hard to wait. We struggle with other people that get on our nerves or situations that are difficult. It's hard to put up with some things in life. It's hard to endure some of the difficulties. It's hard to be patient. It's hard for regular people. We just mentioned American Christians. This is the number one thing that we say, I'm not doing well with patience. And it's hard for powerful people too. There was a wise and powerful person named Solomon who wrote a lot of the wisdom literature. God gave him an incredible amount of wisdom too. And Solomon had an interesting life. And he wrote this great wisdom in Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And Solomon was a man who was at the pinnacle of wealth. He had all he could have wanted. He had established peace. He was respected. He had a great reputation. He seemed to have everything he wanted. He had a lot of control over other cities. And yet, it was his pride that he got caught up in and just lost sight of all that. He lost humility. He was no longer gentle. He treated his workers, his labor force, he treated them harshly. He was getting very wealthy off of the labor that he forced them to do. And yet, he was not patient enough to even wait. He just pushed them to the brink more, more, more. He didn't have self-control. He had 1,000 women. He hoarded things for himself. And his lack of humility in his life, even though he knew he needed it, even though he knew he needed patience, it's one thing to know what you need, it's another thing to do it. His lack of humility and lack of patience and lack of gentleness paved the way for the kingdom of Israel to be forever split into two shortly after his son Rehoboam took the reign, because it was already in the making. The people were tired of Solomon's arrogance and selfishness and harshness. And they gave Rehoboam a chance to repent of his father's sin, and he learned it from his dad and didn't. And it destroyed, it split the kingdom. Powerful people can make laws and force people to follow them. Powerful people can get away from the laws and not have to follow them. Powerful people can send armies to kill people or hitmen to kill people. They can take stuff away from other people, or they can hoard things for themselves. But one thing that powerful people often cannot do, people who are powerfully politically or maybe even physically, one thing they can't often do is they don't have the power to control themselves. In some ways, they can control other people, and usually they can't control their temper. A lot of times, they cannot control their anger. And Solomon knew, this is a man who had it all. He knew what to do, and as an old man, he looked back, and he tried everything. He had every experience and still said it's meaningless. It wasn't satisfying. And he said, there's more power in being able to control others, take a city, being a warrior, impose your will on other people. There's actually more power in patience and self-control. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know what bearing with means? It means it's going to be hard. Sometimes we have these ideal notions about how everything is supposed to go, right? You get married and they lived happily ever after. Or you get the job, or you get the house, you get that one thing. You're at a church, you're at a, you know, wherever it is. You have a friend group and they lived happily ever after. But bearing with means that it's going to be hard at times. This call to love one another is simple, but it's not easy. It requires that, again, bearing with. It's hard to be patient. And one reason, let's drop in a little bit of gospel here about what the Lord says. So Peter wrote this. This is inspiration for patience. The Lord is patient with you. I mean, I know it's hard to be patient with other people. I know that. So there's some people, again, that it's just really trying and difficult. Maybe you live with them. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you go to school with them. Maybe you're related. It can be really hard to be patient with some people. But again, looking up, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's really, really hard to be patient when you're looking down, too. When you're looking down at other people, when you're condescending, arrogant attitudes, it's really, really hard to be patient with other people. But when we look up and we see the Lord is patient with us, maybe it gives us a little bit of hope. The Greek word used in Ephesians 4:2 for bearing with one another is found only one other place in the New Testament. It's in Colossians 3:13 through 14. Bear with each other. This is the calling of Jesus. There's going to be great moments. There's going to be celebrations, but sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes we're going to have to exercise patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There it is again. Look up. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. 100 times in the New Testament, we're told about the lifestyle of all alone. And as I was thinking and looking up for forgiveness, we have that famous saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine. There's a lot of truth in that. To forgive, looking up, to forgive is divine. As I think about it, you know, and how hard it can be sometimes to have patience, how hard it can be to forgive, and I don't want to trivialize it or make it more simple than it is, but, I mean, I've been forgiven probably 100 million times. And if I need to forgive somebody 70 times, 7 times, I'd say the math still works out in our favor. It still works out in our favor pretty good. And I was thinking of, what is it that keeps me from the humility or from loving one another? I'm gonna quote my dear friend Alec, the drummer here. What keeps me is I want to sit on my own baby throne. I do. I want to sit on my own, all alone on my own baby throne, being in charge, being in control of things, instead of looking up to God who sits on throne over 100 billion galaxies plus. God sits on the throne over 100 billion galaxies. Today is about the greatness and goodness of God. It's about the supremacy of Christ, who made all things and holds all things together, including you and me. He holds all things together. So today, this is just a prayer of acknowledging. If I invite you just to pray with me, acknowledging the greatness of God that we need to, that the awe of who he is. So please pray with me if you would like. God of creation, you are great and you are good. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Life can be hard, and so we turn to you and your divine power that gives us everything we need. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Holy Spirit, fill us with the love that bears all things, the love that never fails, the love that never ends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by listening to some words written by Solomon's father, David. David, I feel bad for him because the scripture, the most read book of all time, the Bible, records some egregious sins that David committed, including adultery and murder, some of the ones that people think is the big ones. And yet, I think there's a reason why the scriptures still honor David despite again his transgressions, his egregious sins. And maybe it's reflected in Psalm 8. Listen to these words as we close this message. Lord, Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.